So good morning. How's it going? It's wonderful to see you all. I want to say praise the Lord for the worship. That was fun. I don't know if we're on video. That wasn't fun. That was great. Made us feel very, very much like we're back home in Bangkok.
I'm not sure your mic's on.
Oh, is it? So it's not on mute. Oh, but it's not. Yeah. There we go. Pathetic. We are the Beckman family, and lest I forget before I go any further, we have there's a table out in the back with a display that has our picture as well as some prayer cards. If you would like to take one of those prayer cards, we are not going to be congregating around the table just to keep the social distancing going and all that, but there's a table back there, a big display with this picture. There are pictures, prayer cards on that table. Feel free to take as many as you like, and as I said in the earlier service, feel free to pass them out to rich relatives. we could put that PowerPoint up there. I, too, echo what Pastor Dan has said. It's great. On a personal level, every time we come back here to see people with whom we are familiar, it's not a bad thing to not have to try to get to know a new pastor every time you come back to the United States. Especially once the guy, I'm sort of an acquired taste, if you will. So once someone has acquired this taste, you really don't want to test the waters anymore, if you know what I'm saying? If you like Burger King, you don't need to go to McDonald's. And so I'm glad that Pastor Dan is still here and that God has still placed us where we have said so many years ago that we wanted to go, we felt God leading us to. We're the Beckman family. Some of my family is sitting over in this section. I think some of my family went to Children's Church. We've been in Thailand. We've been with Baptist Missions since 2001. We've been in Thailand full-time since 2003. I can't believe how long. That's like crazy. I am pretty old, but I have a four-year-old daughter. And so what everyone says, you'll be able to say this. They say, don't worry, having children at your age keeps you. And what do you say? No. Yeah, that's a total lie. We found that she keeps us tired. But thankfully, she has adult sisters and brothers that can help take care of her. Not quite adult yet. Anyway. We've been in Thailand full-time since 2003, by God's grace, and we're still there today. Thailand's a country of 69 million people. This number has changed since 2003. When we first went there, it was 66 million, so we've gained 3 million people in the last 17 years. Another number that we first started is 94% Buddhist. That number changed, and it changed with the following number, 5% Muslim. When we first went to Thailand, it was 95% Buddhist, 4% Muslim. So the numbers that have changed significantly enough by way of percentage are that Islam is on the move and on the growing pattern, even in Thailand, Southeast Asia. Less than 1% are Christian of any kind or any denomination whatsoever. So any group that names Christ, that claims Christ, whatever it would be, less than 1% of those 69 million people claim Christ in any way or any form. Binkla Baptist Church, in 2009, we partnered up with Duane and Hannah Scott. His name is not Duane, but Duane. Duane and Hannah Scott, looking for an area, believing that God had called us to work together as a team, looking for an area in Bangkok or anywhere around the Bangkok area that through our research had never had any kind of church attempted to be planted whatsoever. So no gospel presence, no gospel witness at all. What we found was an area of Bangkok that met that criteria. In 2013, another family came and joined that ministry, and our missionaries there with us named Lloyd and Natalie Abiva. I put these people's pictures up here from the beginning because I want to share with you that the blessing that God has given is not the fruit of Nate Beckman's labor alone. We have a team that's in place and could not have been done without this group of people. We're very, very different in our personalities, but God brought us together, understanding that doing as a team, we could do more with God's help and through God's grace. And that is exactly what's happened. So everything that you see from this point forward is the blessing of God on a team of people working together with a common goal, and that is reaching people for Christ. Bangkok, city of, depending on the season, 10 to 12 million people. We chose, as I said, looking for an area that had no gospel witness ever. There's a river that wiggles its way through Bangkok. And what we found, that in Bangkok total, of these 12 million people, at the time that we were doing our research, there were 223, I think, something like that, churches, Protestant churches in Bangkok. On the east side of that river, there were more than 200 of those churches. On the west side of Bangkok, that consists totally, that whole purple area, probably 4 to 5 million people on that western side, that purple area. We found one area up in where the orange dot is. That area right there is about 1 million to 2 million people up in that general area. And through our study, we found never had any gospel witness whatsoever. Never had a church attempted to be planted. No Bible studies, no home Bible studies in that area that we found. Nothing. Now, Bangkok's an old city. Thailand's an old country. That would mean that if our research is true, that this is an area that has been under the control of Satan forever. And when you think of that, you think of if the ground has not been tilled in hundreds of years, how hard would that ground be? In my mind, it would be significantly hard. With those expectations, we went in and attempted to plant a church in an area that had never had a gospel witness. This is what God has done since 2009, especially so in the last few years. And this is the blessing that God, even in the feeblest attempt to share Christ, even in the feeblest effort that is made, God does things that are unbelievable. God-like things, if you will. And this is what we found. So in 2009, we rented this building right here, these two sort of locks there. On the right, we opened it up for English classes, evangelistic Bible studies, and then Sundays we would attempt to have a church service. On the left, we rent that too. But in 2009 to 2012, we used that as our family garage. We rented these two locks here, four stories high. The first two stories, the first two floors, we used for our church and our English classes. The top two floors we lived on and as our family lived. So this is what it looked like January 2009. We started passing out literature, passing out tracts, started inviting people to church, started having English classes, through those English classes having evangelistic Bible studies. But for the first 4 months of our ministry there, first 4 months, no one came. No one. I mean, not like no one, like no one. You know? At that time, I would have felt, every Sunday, we were prepared both English and Thai, so that if a Thai person came through our door, we would be prepared to sing and to have a Bible study in Thai. In my heart, I sometimes prayed, Lord, don't let someone come today, because they're going to be scared with all these white people just walking in and wondering, did I come to the wrong place? But one by one, God started bringing people our way through his grace and for his glory. This is Christmas of 2011, and this picture here is significant. You know, it's not significant because of this great big crowd. It's significant because there are people there at all. If you followed us over the years, you'll remember that in October, November of 2011, Bangkok was hit with a 100-year flood. We had to, after opening for just less than 2 years, we had to close our church doors and our ministry, everything, and evacuate Bangkok completely because this whole area that we live in, that our church is there, was completely underwater for a month. We could not get back. So, opening up in November of 2011 and trying to get people to come back, this was a huge answer to prayer for us, that even some people showed up for Christmas celebration 2011. And God continued to give growth and increase, so that in 2013, we had to break out and start using what used to be used as our church, as our garage, for our church auditorium as well, because God was giving more and more people. So this is 2013. September 2014, after having this group of people whom we've discipled over a number of years, coming to the Lord, baptizing them, now it was time to form a church. And so we prepared our people for what was going to take place with the challenge that now it's time for you people to commit yourselves to being responsible for this church, Binglao Baptist Church as well. It's not just the missionaries' church, it's yours as well. But until you actually give the invitation, have them come forward and commit themselves to it, you don't really know what's going to happen. In September 2014, we had a commissioning service. We invited other churches of like faith in the area to come and be witness to what took place. And when it was time to call those people forward to who would commit themselves to the membership of Binglao Baptist Church, we praise the Lord that 24 adults 18 and over, walk forward to sign their name to that first charter to become Binglao Baptist Church. 18 and over because in the government of Thailand's eyes, you cannot be a member of a religious organization until you're an adult, 18 and above. There could have been more that have come and signed that as well, but the adults were only allowed to sign. So 18 and above, 24 adults. That was one of the most exciting days of my life, truly. That from zero to now to 24. And little by little, God has given the increase. And so, and that over the last couple years, for about 2 years now, every Sunday, we're running in the 50s and 60s, every Sunday. Christmas 2019, knowing what's the crowd that comes for Christmas, church members bringing family, we knew that we were not going to be able to hold everyone in that little auditorium, so we rented the meeting room of a big convention center right next to our church, and that day, on Christmas 2019, we had about 90 people present for our Christmas celebration, where we shared the gospel with not only the people who come, but also their family members, unsaved friends and family members who came, little by little, one by one, typically not quicker than one by one, God has been giving increase. And then in 2020, you may have heard about this, apparently there's some sort of global pandemic. What I've learned, the big thing that I've learned through this whole global pandemic and having to wear a mask, my breath really stinks. Anyway, where were we? I learned the word halitosis as well. Anyway, thank you. I have no idea what I'm doing now. 2020 came around. We've known for the last couple years that it was time to expand the walls of our auditorium, but we didn't know how to do this because on any given day, there are a number of people coming through the doors and we need to have places to sit that aren't construction zones. Well, we were shut down, as I think you were as well, from March to May by government decree. So we shut down and that was our opportunity to remove every wall that could be removed to start to be able to hold everyone more comfortably when they came back from the shutdown. So construction took place a little more. And during that period of time of March to May, we kept very good contact with our people. We knew where they were, what they were doing. But again, when the beginning of June came and we started announcing in advance, June, the first Sunday of June, we're going to be meeting together. Come on back if you feel comfortable. If you're not comfortable, stay home. But come back if you feel comfortable. Let's get back together and let's do church the way church is supposed to be done. Life on life, touching other people, not just on video. Video is not church, it's fill-in, right? Because church is you, and you touch people, and that's how church happens. So, but until it actually happens, until you open up the doors and people come through, you don't know what to expect, and by God's grace, we were so excited to see this very picture right here. Our very first Sunday back, 45 people were in attendance, and since that point, little by little, everyone has come back, and we're where we were before COVID took place. And in fact, 2 weeks ago, five people were baptized and became members of Binglao Baptist Church while we've been away. Praise the Lord for that. So we've seen growth little by little over the years by way of numbers. We've also seen growth in service. That makes me, frankly, even more excited. It's one thing to have people in the pews and in the chairs sitting there. It's a completely different story to have people want to be involved and use the gifts that God has given them for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. On our last Sunday there, my coworker Duane sat down with this group of men and just simply gave them a challenge. He said, guys, Pastor Nathan's leaving. He's going to be gone for at least 6 months. I need some help here. Would any of you guys be willing to help with leading worship and doing Sunday school? These four men volunteered to lead worship once a month and take that burden off my coworker. The good news is that three of the four actually have musical ability. So if you can't sing, you got an opportunity to lead some worship in Thailand. And then these two guys on the left here, the guy on the top, his name is Gunn. He has also, over the last year, started to teach a teen Sunday school, and now while I'm gone, he's teaching adult Sunday school as well. The guy on the bottom left there, his name is Guy. He was actually saved while he was doing his bachelor's and master's degree in England. He has a degree in economics, and he's an economist, works for the Bank of Thailand, setting financial policy for the country of Thailand. These two guys, took up the challenge of not only leading music, but also of teaching adult Sunday school and teen Sunday school while we're away. God is giving increase, and giving increase even in people being willing to serve. And we praise the Lord for that. That's really exciting. Gunn is a special case. He is not only serving now, teaching teen Sunday school, teaching adult Sunday school, leading worship. He is also our first full-time Bible college student. He believes God is leading him full-time into ministry. And we praise the Lord for that. Gunn has been a member of our church for about 4 years now. But it was about 7 to 8 years ago that this is where we met Gunn, right here. He was in our prison ministry as a prisoner. He was arrested for selling drugs. Early on in his prison sentence, he made a profession of faith in Christ. That's not unusual for us to have prisoners make professions of faith. What's unusual about Gunn's case was that not only was he telling us of his faith in Christ, his fellow prisoners who had not made professions of faith in Christ were coming to us and telling us, Gunn is different than he was before. He doesn't swear like he used to swear. When we're in the room back when it's lockdown time, he's sitting in the corner reading the Bible. Gunn is not the same guy that he used to be. That told us something. He was saved in his early in the prison sentence, and so we were able to spend a significant amount of time with Gunn before he was released and spend good quality time doing discipleship with him. But until you actually leave those doors, you don't really know what's going to happen next. He followed our advice, and our advice was do not move back home and be in the same group of friends. Don't even go and live with your family because they were part of the trade as well. He took our advice. He moved to our area. He told of his desire to teach the Bible, to work full-time in ministry. And we said, before you do anything, prove yourself faithful. Go get a real job. Go get a job that pays a little money commensurate on your level of education and work and stiff like everyone else and prove yourself faithful that way. Be faithful to church. Be faithful at prayer meeting. Be faithful just serving the Lord in the capacity that God has given you now. He took our advice. That's not a usual thing, but he did it. So that a year ago, he met with us again and said, I've done what you asked me to do. There's this more in my heart, and I'm going to do whatever I can to learn the Bible more because I believe that God wants me to do what you're doing someday in the future. Because he had proved himself already in the church, because he's shown a level of not only desire but ability to communicate the Word of God, we gave our approval, and now he is first year, actually just started second year of Bible college. He's proven himself, and this is very unique in Asian culture, that Asians, we're not going to set a guy up to be a pastor of a church that has not been chosen by our people, because we may think he can lead, but if our people aren't willing to follow, what's the point? But even the guys of education in our church, people like Guy, who's an economist, works for the Bank of Thailand, have a level of respect for Gunn and appreciate him and are willing to follow and listen to his teaching as well. That says something. It doesn't mean it's a cure-all that is done. There's still a lot of things to happen, a road to walk, a path to take, even in the future for Gunn. But we praise God for even the growth that we've seen in Gunn, that grace that God gives to us and the reason why we are today and who we are today because of God's grace, it's the exact same grace that's been given to Gunn and to Guy, and it's doing things in Bangkok, Thailand that are happening even right now. We praise the Lord for that. With the growth of our team, with the growth of servants in our church taking up this ministry inside the church, we started to have a different burden. And the burden came based on this next sentence right here. Over the last about 6 years, we've seen six missionary friends, families, come to Thailand and leave, come back to the States because of discouragement. No missionary ever stands before a crowd like you, like I'm doing this morning, and puts their heart out there and says, this is my burden for Thai people. This is my burden for Buddhist people. So I'm going to go to the field, spend about 4 years, get discouraged, and come back home. No one ever thinks that way. But over the last period of years, we've had friends that are Baptists in this group that we've formed together for the sake of fellowship. Six different families leave and come back to the United States. The first couple families we weren't very close friends with. And so there was disappointment, but not this sense of what went wrong, if you will. Then it got a little closer and a little closer. Find that last family very, very close friends of ours. We typically spend holidays with them, and then periodically throughout the year, we get together for fellowship. They went home on furlough. When it was time to come back from furlough, the wife and kids stayed home. The husband came back to Thailand. He didn't even call us to let us know that he was in the country. He packed up his house, and in a week, he was gone. And then we received an email when he was back in the States that they were not coming back to Thailand. That was discouraging. So Mam and I had a discussion with each other, and the conversation basically went like this. From here on out, if we hear of something and we know of something, we're going to get involved. Frankly, even if we're not invited. If they don't want us involved in their discouragement, they will tell us. But apart from that, we're going to get involved. So we started doing that, offering ourselves. Because we had this ability to get involved, because our church was in the position and our team was in the position that it was, we were able to get involved and be an encouragement to other people with the goal of helping them to stay in Thailand and continue on in the calling that God has put on their lives. So the first family that we were able to get involved with was the Cone family. They needed a break. They needed to come back to the States. So we filled in their church plant for them while they came back to the States for about 5 months. About 2 months later, another family, the Jones family, we spent a month driving 6 hours to the very eastern part of Thailand and doing weekend services for them at their church plant while they were at home in the States on furlough themselves. And by God's grace, they're back in Thailand ministering as if they never left, by God's grace. And we feel like special that we were able to frankly be part of that and an encouragement to people who need encouragement and maybe ways that we sitting here on a daily basis or every Sunday don't necessarily think about that. Missionaries need encouragement and they need pastoral care as well. There was still this question in our mind, though, because during these 2 years where we've been doing and helping filling in different places and things like that, we'd had sort of conversations with our coworkers already that our church was at a position where we didn't need three missionary couples and that one of us needed to go and probably start a church somewhere else. So Mam and I were sort of expected to be the ones to do that. So we started doing research in areas where we could go and plant a new church. We researched four different areas. In those four areas around Bangkok that we knew there was a group of Christians who were hoping to start a church. In each of those locations, as we were doing the research, making contact, having conversations, God closed the door very evidently. So we started asking the question, well, what next? Because the door is closing here. And when I say the door closed, what happened was another group with whom we would not compete went in and started a church. So why would I go start a church down the road from another church that's preaching the gospel in a place that's so needy for the gospel? So we knew that that was God closing the door. So we were asking ourselves, what next? As we were asking ourselves, what next? And quite frankly, there was a little frustration involved, not knowing what God had for us next, knowing simply that as a team, we had agreed that it was probably time for one of us to move on. That gave us the opportunity for a different kind of growing ministry. In March, Baptist Admissions got a new president. His name is Patrick Odell. I've known Patrick from the days of Bible college because we went to college together. Over the last 10 years, he had been the pastor of our sending church in Elyria. He becomes the president of the mission. He calls me up and said, Nate, I have this ministry that I would like you to consider. And he simply said, would you consider taking on a pastoral role for the missionaries with Baptist Admissions in Asia and the Pacific? I said, that's a burden I already have. We're doing some of that now, even in Thailand. I'll pray about it. He said, how long do you think you need? You think you need 2 weeks? I said, I don't think, frankly, we need a week. 2 days after my wife and I talked and prayed, we knew that God was opening up this door of ministry to take on a pastoral role for the missionaries in this area of the world with Baptist Admissions, Asia and the Pacific. Right now, what that includes would be 59 missionaries in 13 countries. We'll still be located in Bangkok. We're not quite sure exactly if we're going to continue on in sort of an assistant role and a background role at Binglao Baptist Church or go get involved in another church plant in Bangkok or the Bangkok area. But we're still going to be based in Bangkok, and then we're going to be going out in these 13 different countries and hopefully more in the future and doing a pastoral role to missionaries. And the whole point of not just getting them to the field, but my burden is to keep them on the field of service and not leave before God says go. Because we've seen it happening over the last years. And we want to be part of people staying and finishing strong, frankly. Would you pray for that? It's one thing for a missionary to go to the field. Friends, missionaries aren't staying on the field like we pray for them to stay because of discouragement, because of frustration. All kinds of problems come up. Would you pray even for us in this ministry? The need of Asia is still unbelievably great. I did my own research on Buddhist majority countries. Here's what I found. The Buddhist majority country, meaning more than 50% of the population being Buddhist, Japan is not on that list because they're not, is Sri Lanka, and that has a 7.4% of its population is Christian. The vast, vast majority of that 7.4% Christian population in Sri Lanka is Catholic. Very, very minimal number of Christians who would preach and teach that we are saved simply by the grace of God and faith in Christ alone. That's the situation. So that it can be said this way, to date, this is true, to date there has never been any significant awakening to the gospel of Jesus Christ in any country where Buddhism is the majority religion. Nowhere. When we think of countries needy for the gospel, we think of places, Muslim countries typically, do we not? Because when those are the places that we know it's illegal to spread the gospel, and Muslims have a visceral reaction to the gospel when it's presented. And so our mind rushes to those places really need it. I'm not arguing that. I will say that just as needy and just as untouched as those Muslim countries are with the gospel, the Buddhist world is every bit as much. The difference is that the Buddhist doesn't have a visceral reaction to the gospel. They won't get violent with you. They're just simply, they'll very, very politely say, no thanks, I have mine, go your way. They just don't care. The Buddhist world needs the gospel every bit as much as the Muslim world. And we just simply ask, would you pray? Would you pray that God would send laborers to those countries that to this day have never had any significant awakening to the gospel of Christ ever throughout human history? If you would, in the time that we have remaining, would you turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 9? Matthew 9. I've asked you to pray, and I've asked you to pray specifically. I think in Matthew chapter 9, there's an ingredient that, at least in my own life, I have overlooked, that if I were to pray this way, may have immediate effects on the lost being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that's just missionary talk. I don't believe that what I'm saying is pie in the sky. I believe that if we got a hold of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 9, it would have an effect on how the gospel is being sent forth in a successful way. When we come home as a family after 2 to 4 years on the mission field, we typically, especially when we're on the plane, we start to have conversations about certain things that we're very excited about in America. Can you happen to think of what the main topic of conversation is about when we're on the plane coming back to America? What do we look forward to? Food is it. At one church, I asked that question, and someone said family. I felt guilty for a brief moment. But then I recall that the only really good thing, the only way that I can spend time with family for any length of time is Thanksgiving, and the only reason that happens is because there's food that keeps us from yelling at each other. Just kidding. I love my family. We think about food. We miss a good steak. We miss a good hamburger. We miss really good Mexican food. We don't find that in Ohio, by the way. We miss, I'm a sucker for ice cream. I love good ice cream, and I love a good piece of cheesecake. I will, even though I've lost weight, as you've seen, I've kept the weight off, I will sacrifice for cheesecake. I will binge, it's called intermittent fasting these days. I will intermittently fast for 3 days if I know cheesecake is in my future. That's the stuff we talk about when we're on our way home. You know what we don't talk about and we don't partake of when we're in the United States? Can you guess? Tell me. Anyone? Rice. Thai food in specific. We don't eat Thai food while we're in America. Lest you think it's not available, over the years that we've been in Thailand, there has been a Thai restaurant opened up not 1 mile from my house in Elyria, just up north here. Not 1 mile from our house. We went there. We know the owner of the place. He grew up in Thailand, came to America as an adult, worked in a Thai restaurant, saved enough money to open his own establishment. We know him. We enjoy speaking with him. He knows what good Thai food is supposed to taste like. Sadly enough, good Thai food cannot be found at that restaurant. There's just something missing. And I found in my own study, as I went through this particular very, very familiar passage of Scripture, this time, this furlough, is actually the first time in my years of ministry and preaching that I've actually spoken from Matthew chapter 9. Because anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time, if you've ever been in a missions conference or ever heard a missionary, you've heard these verses before. So I've avoided them for fear of getting it wrong or being compared to some other great preacher whose message was better than mine. I've avoided them. But as I've gone through what our new ministry is going to entail, as well as what needs to be done, I have found in my own life that there has been a missing ingredient in Nate Beckman's life that it's found in this very familiar passage of Scripture. So I share this with you, wondering if it might be a missing ingredient as well. But it has been in my own life. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. That being said, let's look at it together from verse 35 down through chapter 10, verse 1, and we read it this way. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. What's the missing ingredient here that if we got a hold of this and maybe change some of our own behavior might have immediate impact on reaching the lost for Christ? Well, let's unpack this. Let's unpack it a little bit by asking the question, what did Jesus see? Right off the bat, the first thing that we have to notice right away is what Jesus saw caused a visceral reaction in Jesus' belly. Here in English, in the ESV, it says it, and it's not very descriptive. It says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them. I think in the King James, it says, he was moved with compassion, something like that. This really doesn't give the full effect, the full picture of what Matthew wrote in the original language, because what was in the original language was Jesus was moved in his guts. The original language, the word was, he was moved in his viscera. So that what he saw as he went, and Matthew goes through painstaking details to help us understand, it's every town, every village, healing every sickness, every disease, every demon-possessed person brought him. He casts them out. He goes through this, and he says he was moved with compassion. He was moved in his guts. What he saw literally made him sick to his stomach. What did he see that made him sick to his stomach? The first thing that I point out, and we're asking again, what's this missing ingredient that if we got a hold of this would make the flavor or change the flavor of world evangelism, would change the flavor of reaching the lost for Christ? The first thing that Jesus saw, I believe, is a hopeless humanity. Matthew, again, uses very descriptive terms. He says they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Very descriptive. Harassed in the original language, meaning skinned, flayed, laid open, helpless, thrown down with force. Sheep without a shepherd. sheep, but having no one who cared for them. Now, lest your mind jump out to an untrue picture, a picture of maybe people who were irreligious, bowing down to idols. That's not what Jesus saw. What he saw, what he experienced, he went into these towns and villages, every town, every village. This was the era of the synagogue. So he didn't come across people who were irreligious. He came across people who were highly religious. In fact, history tells us that in Jerusalem alone, there were more than 400 synagogues. The Jewish people that Jesus came across were highly religious. However, Jesus, in his eyes, he says, they're as sheep without a shepherd. Meaning what? The land of Israel was full of people ready and willing to tell them everything they were doing wrong, but no one who cared for their souls. As I read that, I wonder if Matthew could not have written these same words on this very same day that we live in. We are full today of society, of all kinds of leaders, ready and willing to tell us everything we're doing wrong, but how many actually care for our souls? I find it also an interesting point that in this, as Jesus is going around, he sees these people, highly religious, yet beat down, if you will. Jesus knew that these very people would not only reject him, but would also be complicit in his death. It is highly possible that some of the very same people whom Jesus healed or cast demons out very well may have been in the city of Jerusalem on the day that crowds yelled, "Crucify him." Some of the very same people, possibly. In our day, in a Time magazine poll that came out in this last June, it found that Americans are the unhappiest they've been in 50 years. Would that surprise any of you? I found we came to the States at the end of June, and there's this tension in the air that can just about be cut with a knife. And part of that, I think, is because we feel it in our own hearts. So I ask the question, is this the missing ingredient to reaching the lost for Christ? We just don't see hurting people. I think the answer is no. I think we see hurting people, and it very well may be that we are some of those hurting people. What did Jesus see? He saw a hopeless humanity. What did he see? Before I tell you what I think the answer is, I want us to unpack the very next statement, because he says here, very familiar words, but have you ever thought of them in the context? He says, the harvest is plentiful. What did he see? He saw something that made him say the words, the harvest is plentiful. What is it talking about? What is Jesus saying when he says this? One commentator, when speaking of this great harvest, interprets it this way. I quote him, "By this metaphor, Jesus intimates that many of the people are ripe for receiving the gospel." That sounds really nice. Is it true? That people were just ripe and ready to receive the gospel. In the context, where has Jesus just been? He's been out preaching the gospel in the kingdom. What is he doing now? He's still saying the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Were people ripe and just ready to receive the gospel that Christ offered? No, they're in that process of rejecting not only the king, but the kingdom that he's offering. So much so that when Matthew writes this letter, they have gone through the process of crucifying the Messiah, the king who came and offered the kingdom. They've done that, and they've rejected the gospel completely, and now it's going out to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They have completed the rejection of the gospel completely. They were not ripe for receiving and taking the gospel that's being presented. They're ripe for rejecting because they're in the process of doing that right now. So what is the harvest that Matthew's talking about? If it's not just the people waiting to hear the gospel, what is it? Well, the same metaphor in the book of Matthew is used in different ways. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 we know very well. It's the words of John the Baptist. Have you ever put it in its context with verse 12? Matthew 3, 11 and 12 says it this way, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 through 43, Jesus gives the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares to his disciples. Here's what he says. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." What is the harvest, friends? What did Jesus see? Not only did he see a hopeless humanity, when he says those words, "The harvest is plentiful," what is he talking about? Jesus saw a day of great reckoning, a day of this, separating the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goat, for the purpose of what? Not for a BBS, for the purpose of judgment and punishment. That's what Jesus saw. He saw as they're in the process of rejecting him. He's gone to every town, every village, as Matthew 9 makes very clear. He's healed every kind of sickness and disease, cast out demons. He's offering them the gospel. He's offering them the gospel of the kingdom. Here's the kingdom. If you'll accept me, the kingdom comes. They're in the process of rejecting it, so that he says, in his sick to his stomach feeling, "This harvest is greater than I can bear." If this was just good fruit waiting to be picked, would Jesus be sick to his stomach over the matter? No, he'd be excited. "Guys, go out and get it. They're just waiting and ready." That's not the emotion of the passage. What is the harvest? It's that day when God in his holiness and his sovereignty simply does this. And he separates for the purpose, friends, of judgment. In his sovereignty, Jesus sees a day of judgment, but in his compassion, he hopes no one will be there. In his justice, Jesus must judge the sinner. In his compassion, he desires to pronounce guilt on no man. That was true in Jesus's day. Friends, how much more true is it today when we live in a world with 7.75 billion people? How much more true is it in my continent of Asia, the most unreached area of the world? 8 out of 10 Asians, not only have they never heard the gospel, 8 in 10 Asians have never met a Christian. By which and through whom they could hear the gospel. Again, I ask the same question. Is this the missing ingredient to world evangelism of reaching the lost, that we just don't know the vastness of those heading off to judgment and eternal punishment? And again, I say, I don't think that's the missing ingredient. I think we get it. I think we see a hopelessness that's around us every day. You and I think we also know deep down that there is coming a day of judgment. I guess I don't see that as the missing ingredient. What else did Jesus see there? Right after that sentence, "The harvest is plentiful," he says, "The laborers are few." He saw a woeful lack of laborers. Keep this in its context, friends. Jesus has just gone to every town, every village. He's healed everywhere he's went. Everyone in Israel knows who Jesus is. There is no confusion about who this Jesus character is anymore. Everyone knows. Yet he still has to say these words. These words still have to come out of his mouth. "The laborers are few." How is that possible? Lest we judge those Israelites too greatly, how is it possible in our days when we have received that same grace that has freed us and we don't share it with others ourselves. He saw a woeful lack of laborers. Friends, it's worse the more you know. I did research a few weeks ago in preparation for this sermon, and I found that in Baptist Missions alone, over the next 10 years, 170 missionaries with Baptist Missions will hit retirement age. ABWE had on their website at that same period of time, over the next 10 years, more than 200 missionaries will hit retirement age. I'm here to tell you that not only are we not just getting replacement level, we're not even coming close to replacing those who are on the front line sharing the gospel of Christ. To make matters worse, only 9% of new missionaries going to the mission field right now are going to what's considered unreached people groups, places that have never had a gospel witness. 9%. 91% of missionaries going out to the mission field are going to areas that have already had a gospel witness. I'm not saying that those places don't need the gospel. Johnstown, Ohio has had the gospel present for years. It still needs the gospel. But only 9% are going to people who have never had a gospel witness ever. There's a woeful lack of laborers. And again, I ask the same question I've been asking this morning. Is this the missing ingredient that we just don't see, the woeful lack of laborers going to the mission field? And again, I answer, I don't think so. I think we see it. I think we know that. I think we know that there's a hopelessness in humanity. I think we know, friends, that there's a coming judgment. I think we know it. I think we know that there's a woeful lack of laborers. So what's the missing ingredient? I think it's found in the very next statement. And I'm going to combine, put together verse 38 with chapter 10, verse 1. Read them together. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. What's the missing ingredient? At least what was it in Nate Beckman's life? I think it's found in what I just read to you. I think there's sort of a two-part sovereign solution, if you will, to all of the problems that Jesus has just seen, to the things that Jesus has woken up to and made him sick to his stomach. He still sees a sovereign solution. There is an answer that can be had. And what is it? First, it's the proper kind of prayer, but not just that. It's the proper kind of sending as well. It's prayer, and then God's enabling those who are sent through those prayers. What did Jesus do there in chapter 10, verse 1? He simply reproduced himself. What had he been doing? He'd been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing and casting out demons. What does he tell his disciples and give them the ability to do? Exactly what he had been doing. This is called discipleship. Prayer and discipleship. But I want to focus in the time, in the short time, I've already taken more time than I should, just to focus a little bit on prayer and talk about it, because this, for Nate Beckman, frankly, friends, has been the missing ingredient. How so? First, the fervency of the prayer. Therefore, pray earnestly. That word earnestly in its original language means to beg, to implore, to plead with. Jesus here says to his disciples, plead with God to send what? Here's where it's been missing with Nate Beckman. Jesus did not ask his disciples to pray for the salvation of the lost. Now, did Jesus care about the salvation of the lost? He gave his life for the salvation of the lost. That's not what he asked. He says, plead with God for what? Beg God to send more laborers. He did not say, beg God for the salvation of souls. That's not what he said. Beg God to send out more laborers into that harvest. Beg God for more laborers. Let me ask you this. What do you pray for? I'll point it back at me. Talk about me. I typically pray for things I care about. In a group this size, there are far too many prayer requests that I can have time to sort through and pray for on a daily basis. That's not wrong. I pray for what I care about. Let me ask you this, though. So that we pray about what we care about. What do you beg God for? What do you plead with God for? And I have found in my own life, I only have pleaded with God for things that affect me personally and in which I am personally invested. I never beg God for anything that I am not invested in or doesn't affect me personally. I care about others. I don't beg for that which I am not invested in. Jesus here says, beg God for more laborers. If that's true, friends, if we are going to be intellectually honest with ourselves and honest before God and beg God to send more laborers. Again, if we're going to be honest with ourselves and honest with God, what must be part of a prayer that begs God for more laborers? Intellectual honesty, personal honesty and integrity must include, and do you want me? It would be hypocrisy to plead with God for more laborers and in the end of the prayer say, leave me out of it. I started this message time this morning talking about avoiding Thai food while in America because there's something missing. This Thai man, he owns a Thai restaurant. He speaks English with a Thai accent. He knows what good Thai food is supposed to taste like. Why doesn't he make good Thai food? Here's part of the reason why. For my favorite bowl of tom yam soup that I can have in Bangkok, Thailand, if I were to buy the lemongrass in Bangkok, it would cost me about 3 cents. Today at Walmart, $1.50. Galangal in Thailand, 3 cents. At Walmart today, $1.50. Green onion, 4 cents in Thailand, 69 cents here in America. Cilantro, 3 cents in Thailand, 69 cents at Walmart. Long coriander, 3 cents in Thailand, $1.50 at Walmart. Garlic, 3 cents there, 69 cents here. You see where I'm going with this? So that if we were going to have that perfect bowl of soup exactly the way it's supposed to be made, in Thailand it's going to cost me $4.30. I can do that. For the same bowl of soup, in Elyria, Ohio, it's going to cost me $28.90. That owner of that Thai restaurant is not investing $28.90, not including profit, to make a bowl of soup. And this guy here, the consumer, I'm not investing in that. That's too expensive. And I wonder if we know, we see the hopelessness. We see judgment coming on those who reject Christ. We see the woeful lack of laborers. We see all of that clear as could be. But we step short of doing and praying the way Jesus asked us to pray because we know if we do, we just don't because we know it's going to be requiring more investment than we're willing to pay. I know what you want me to do, Lord. That's more than I'm willing to give. So I'll take the fake thing. I'll take the cheap version. And I'll just pray and ask God to save people. And I say that with experience because I was at that place fighting God to pray these prayers in my own life for a period of time as well. It's not all bad news, though, friends. I said at the beginning of our presentation time how God can take the feeblest effort, the feeblest words, and do something godlike out of them. There's good news. Christianity today is built on the foundation of 120 people gathered together in a room after Jesus has ascended to heaven, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Christianity today is around the world because of what? Because of 12 men who got it together, formed teams, and went and spread the gospel throughout Asia and Europe, so that Christianity is known worldwide because of the witness, guys, of 12 men who took the commandments of Jesus seriously and invested seriously. What would God have you do? Are you willing to invest the way Jesus asked you to invest? Lord, would you send more laborers, even from this church? Please, God, give mercy. Give mercy not only to us, but to those who are still waiting for that opportunity to hear the gospel even once. We don't deserve any good thing from you. We'll take what you give us. You've bestowed grace on us. Would you use us to take grace to people who have yet to hear of salvation because of the grace of God? This is our prayer. I leave it with you in Jesus' name. Amen.